Hi, this is Jeannie Duff, and you're listening to Word of Hope Christian Church in New Braunfels, Texas.
Hi, everyone, and welcome. I'm Pastor Tim with Word of Hope Christian Church in New Braunfels, Texas. Today is Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, and what an awesome and amazing day it is. Today we conclude our journey in the study called The Passion of Jesus. I hope you're ready. Let's go. As I've shared with you previously, the inspiration for this series came from the film The Passion of the Christ. As a result, we began 2 weeks ago by looking at the events of Christ's passion, starting with those agonizing moments in a garden called Gethsemane. Last week, we talked about his arrest and trials before the council and Pilate. Today, we complete the journey with Jesus' agonizing death on the cross. So far, we've seen Jesus praying alone in the Garden of Gethsemane. And though he was alone in his agony, we are never alone in ours. We've also seen that there was a travesty of justice regarding that arrest and the trials of Jesus. And perhaps most importantly of all is how Jesus faced man's injustice so that we won't have to face God's justice. Today, our journey is complete by the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord, and so the sermon is called The Cross Leads Home. There's a lot more to share with you, but before we get there, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we celebrate you. Thank you for all that you have done for us, especially as we recall all of these amazing events that come this Holy Week. Lord, you sacrificed your life for us. Thank you for that. And may we live our lives for you to bring you honor and glory and majesty. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen and Amen. In the first century, Rome executed criminals by crucifixion. It was intended to be a humiliating and agonizing experience. There was no concept of death with dignity for the guilty. According to Roman antiquities, after a man was sentenced to die, he was stripped of his clothes and paraded through the streets of the city so that his punishment would be seen by everyone. He was required to carry a 50-pound cross piece. Sometimes, though, they were required to carry the entire cross, which could weigh upwards of 200 pounds. And as he stumbled toward his execution, the soldiers would follow closely behind, whipping him along the way. When they arrived at the place of execution, the criminal would be both nailed and tied by rope to the crossbeam and then be lifted onto the cross. One minor inaccuracy we see in films and paintings of the crucifixion scene is that the cross did not tower high above the crowd. Part of the point of the crucifixion was that the criminal should experience the torment of dangling just above the ground so his tormentors could easily look him in the face. The position in which the condemned man hung made it difficult for him to exhale. That's why his legs are bent and his feet nailed near the base of the cross, so he could push his torso up a few inches and gasp for air until the pain in his legs would become so unbearable they'd collapse again. The process was intended to be slow and agonizing. Sometimes the one crucified died before the shock or dehydration set in, but most often it was because they lost the ability to support their weight and therefore suffocated. However, it didn't happen quickly. It was not uncommon for death to take at least 2 days. Whenever the authorities decided, for whatever reason, to expedite the criminal's death, his legs would be broken so that he could no longer push himself up for breath and would suffocate within a matter of minutes. Throughout the history of the Roman Empire, untold thousands were executed in this fashion. As enlightened as their society might have been in many ways, they certainly didn't place much value on human life, especially the life of one obscure Jewish peasant from Galilee. After Pilate sentenced Jesus to die, he turned him over to the soldiers, whose job was to lead him to his execution. The soldiers mocked him with words such as, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They beat him and spat on him, and they placed a crown of thorns upon his head. Mark chapter 15, verse 20 reads, "When they were finally tired of mocking him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him again. Then they led him away to be crucified." Today, I want us to look at three spiritual truths that are found in the story of Christ's crucifixion. Three lessons for meditation that will help us experience his healing presence in our lives. First of all, Jesus could not carry his own cross. Since Mosaic law required that executions be made outside the city, the Romans accommodated this custom and criminals were put to death on a hill outside of Jerusalem. Roman custom was to position places of execution near well-traveled roads so that people could easily see what would become of those who opposed Caesar. It was now time for Jesus to begin the journey to his death. Last week we talked about the type of physical punishment that Jesus had already endured up to this point, the scourging with the Roman whip, so it's not surprising that he's physically unable to carry his cross. Mark 15:21. A passerby named Simon, who was from Cyrene, was coming in from the countryside just then, and the soldiers forced him to carry Jesus' cross. Cyrene was a Greek settlement in the North African coast of the Mediterranean, in what is now called Libya. It had a large Jewish population, and since Simon is a common Jewish name, he had probably come to Jerusalem as a pilgrim to celebrate the Passover. The Bible says that he was just a passerby when he was recruited by the Roman soldiers to carry Jesus' cross for him. Most likely it was against his will. You see, Roman soldiers had the authority to demand such things, and since he was able-bodied, he could not refuse. Mark includes an additional detail about this man at the end of verse 21. He said, Simon is the father of Alexander and Rufus. Since Mark believed his early readers would know who Alexander and Rufus were, most probably they were believers active in the church in Rome where Mark wrote his gospel. The Apostle Paul also mentions a Roman Christian named Rufus, Romans 16:13, and this could be the same person Mark refers to. When this man, Simon of Cyrene, was pulled out of the crowd and compelled to carry the cross of a convicted criminal, maybe he saw something in Jesus that caused him to want to know more about him, and ultimately he became a follower. Jesus couldn't carry his own cross, and so this unknown man, a man just like you and me, had to carry it for him. This is kind of ironic because one of the most important lessons of the crucifixion is that even though Jesus couldn't carry his own cross, he is the only one who can help you carry yours. Do you know what it is to have more on your shoulders than you could possibly bear? Do you know what it is to feel absolutely helpless, absolutely powerless? Jesus does. Through most of the Passion story, we see him standing strong and bold and courageous in the face of the worst kind of abuse. And now, with the end so near, his body completely gives out. He can't take another step in his own strength. When you come to the place in your life, beloved, when you can't take another step in your own strength, I want you to know that Jesus has been there too. Remember Hebrews 4:15, which says, this high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. Whatever the cross you have to bear in life, be it an illness, weakness, trials, temptations, mistreatment, whatever it may be, you don't have to bear that burden alone. Jesus will help you carry your cross. Early in his ministry, Jesus spoke these words, Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30. Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. Jesus came into this world to identify with the human race, to experience all that we experience. That means the same challenges, the same temptations, the same desperation. He understands you. He knows what it's like to not be able to go on, and he'll be there to give you strength in your time of need. The second lesson in the crucifixion story is this. Jesus could not save himself. Look at verses 22 and 23. And they brought Jesus to a place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. They offered him wine drugged with myrrh, but he refused it. Now, there's some scholarly speculation about what the wine drugged with myrrh was intended to do. It might have been a drug intended to deaden his pain. It might also have been poison intended to expedite his death. Either way, Jesus didn't accept the offer. He had been destined to drink the cup of his sacrificial death, and he intended to remain fully conscious until the bitter end. Now look at verses 24 to 32. Then the soldiers nailed him to the cross. They divided his clothes and threw dice to decide who would get each piece. It was 9 o'clock in the morning when they crucified him. A sign announced the charge against him. It read, "The King of the Jews." Two revolutionaries were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. The people passing by shouted abuse, shaking their heads in mockery. "Ha! Look at you now," they yelled at him. "You said you were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Well then, save yourself and come down from the cross." The leading priests and teachers of religious law also mocked Jesus. "He saved others," they scoffed, "but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down from the cross so we can see it and believe him." Even the men who were crucified with Jesus ridiculed him. Oftentimes, executed criminals were the subjects of taunt and mockery from the crowds of spectators. There's something in human nature that causes some to want to gloat at the punishment of others, doing everything possible to add to their agony. We even see this today. When a person is executed by the state, there is always two groups gathered outside the prison walls. An anti-death group holding candlelight vigils and other groups who are not merely pro-death penalty, but they've gathered specifically to celebrate the execution of the criminal. They often carry signs that say things like, "Burn in hell," or "We want you to suffer like your victims," and so on. Now, I don't want to get off track here into a debate about the merits of the death penalty, but I'll say this. Most people who support the death penalty do not support the festive atmosphere that takes place at executions. I can't even wrap my head around the idea of rejoicing at someone's death. In first century Jerusalem, there were some who considered crucifixions that very thing. When a man was condemned to die, they would follow the procession out of town to the hill called Golgotha and entertain themselves at the dying man's expense. And Jesus hung on the cross, stripped, beaten, and bloody. He must have been an easy target for ridicule. They taunted him as the one who supposedly had claimed he could destroy and rebuild the temple in 3 days. Watching him die helpless and alone must have made his claim seem laughable. Some of the leading priests were also there, saying, "Let this Messiah, the King of Israel, come down from the cross so that we can see it and believe in him." Of course, we know now that Jesus could have done that. He could have saved himself, just as he could have prevented himself from being there in the first place. He was there not because he was a victim of circumstance beyond his control, but because he chose to lay down his life for the sake of the world. Earlier, he said to his disciples in John 10, verses 11 and 17 and 18, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. The Father loves me because I sacrifice my life so I may take it back again. No one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily, for I have the authority to lay it down when I want to and also to take it up again, for this is what my Father has commanded." As Jesus was arrested, he said to his disciples in Matthew 26, verses 53 and 54, "Don't you realize that I could ask my Father for thousands of angels to protect us and he would send them instantly? But if I did, how would the scriptures be fulfilled that describe what must happen now?" In that sense, Jesus could have saved himself. But there's another sense in which he could not save himself, and that's an important lesson in the crucifixion. Jesus could not save himself because he wanted to save you. Saving you, forgiving your sins, and giving you eternal life meant that he had to die on the cross to pay the price for your sins, and he was willing to do it. He was willing to die so that you could live. He was willing to die so that you and everyone who chooses to believe in him could be reconciled to God. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 and 19 and 21, "And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ, and God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ." Jesus died on the cross because that's what it took to bring about our reconciliation, our balancing, and that was the price he was willing to pay. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, "If it's possible, take this cup from me," but it wasn't possible. He had to go to the cross. So in spite of all the power available to him, he couldn't save himself because he wanted to save you, beloved. It wasn't the nails that bound him to that tree. It was his love that held him there. Now there's a third lesson in the crucifixion that I want us to consider today, and it's this. Jesus experienced separation from God. Look at our text, Mark 15, 33 and 34. "At noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. Then at that time, Jesus called out in a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" This is the most difficult part of the story for me to tell. It's also the part that Mel Gibson could not capture on film. We saw Christ's anguish in the garden, the injustice he suffered at the hand of Pontius Pilate, the mistreatment he endured from the Roman soldiers. These scenes were all heartbreaking. But this scene, it's just beyond our ability to understand. At this precise moment, the Son of God's own Father abandons him because at this precise moment, the words spoken in Isaiah 53, 6 have come true. "Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all." As I read earlier from 2 Corinthians 5, 21, Paul said, "For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ." In that one horrifying moment, Jesus experienced separation from God so that you can experience reconciliation with God. In Mark 15:34, Jesus cried, my God, why have you abandoned me? Beloved, Jesus did this so that you will never have to be alone, so that you will never be abandoned. Here's the heart of the gospel, the reason for it all. We can be reconciled with God. We can be in a right relationship with Him. We can be forgiven of our sins and receive everlasting life through the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul again in Romans 3:21 and 22. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with Him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We're made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. A comment that I heard from many who have seen the Passion movie is that it gives a person a greater understanding of what Christ has done for us. That is true. The movie tells us what Christ did, but it doesn't tell us why. It depicts His sufferings, but it doesn't explain them. I doubt that any movie really could, but the Bible can. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:24, He personally carried our sins in His body on the cross so that we could be dead to sin and live for what is right. By His wounds, you are healed. Peter's quoting a verse from Isaiah. If you saw the Passion of the Christ, you probably remember this was the verse that appeared on the screen as the movie begins, Isaiah 53:5. But He was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. The Passion of Jesus, His suffering and death, is our healing and it's our salvation. Through His wounds, we can experience the healing of our wounds. So I encourage you, beloved, meditate on the Passion of Jesus Christ. Remember the garden. He was all alone in His agony, but you're not alone in yours. When you face your Gethsemane, He's there with you, and through praying a Gethsemane-type prayer, you'll experience power over temptation. Remember His trials. He was declared guilty of crimes He did not commit, and received a death sentence He did not deserve. But He endured man's injustice so that you won't have to face God's justice for your sins. You can instead experience God's mercy. And remember His crucifixion. He could not save Himself because He wanted to save you. He experienced separation from God so that you can experience reconciliation with God. Moments before He died, He cried, "It is finished." And then He said, "Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands." Though Jesus' work is finished on the cross, His work is not finished in you. He wants you to experience the fullness of a relationship with Him. He wants you to come alive with His life inside of you. He wants you to experience the power of His resurrection. That's why He gave His life for you. Beloved, the cross leads home. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior today, then you can pray right now and confess your sin to Him. Ask Him to come into your heart right now. And then be baptized, be buried like Jesus was, and rise up in newness of life like He did, and live your life for Jesus. Thanks for joining us today. God bless you. Go in peace. Thanks for listening. Join us again next time for another encouraging message from God's Word. To find out more about our ministry, look us up on the web at www.whccnb.org. Word of Hope Christian Church, real people, a real God, real hope.